We're drawing towards the end of our series in John's Gospel. We're jumping a bit. We're jumping through to the last chapter. Chapter 21 is where we find ourselves today. It's on page 1090, if you're following in the Pew Bibles, the final chapter of John's Gospel. We're just going to look at the first part today, and then in a couple of weeks, we'll finish it off. John chapter 21. We're now post-resurrection. Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. He's appeared to his disciples. And we pick it up at a later stage. John chapter 21, and this is what John writes. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We end our reading there. Thank God for his word. Shall we pray? God, we pray your blessing on what I'm about to share. We pray the power of your Spirit into the words that I speak. And we pray that as I speak them, your Spirit will help us to understand what we're saying. It might be a message individual for each person here. And so God, speak to us as we need to hear you today. Pray that you'll encourage us and assure us, Lord, by your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So when we began this series on the second part of John's Gospel before Easter, Norman did say that we would jump around a bit because some passages would be more appropriate for the Easter season and they might be out of sequence to where we were. So that means that today what we've done is we've skipped past those chapters that relate to the Easter story, the story of Jesus' arrest, of his trial, his crucifixion and his resurrection. And the last passage that we looked at with Norman was Jesus praying for his disciples and for the believers, for us, for those who would come after the disciples, all before they left for the Garden of Gethsemane where he would be arrested. And that was chapter 17. In the chapter prior to this chapter, chapter 20, we read about the Resurrection Sunday. We read about Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and then later on that day to the other disciples and then again a week later with those same disciples, but this time the disciple that we know as Doubting Thomas is in that group as well. And chapter 20 then closes with what seems to be either a premature end to the gospel or an earlier ending where John explains his reason for writing this book, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Matthew tells us in his record of the resurrection events that one of the things that Mary was told by one of the angels at the tomb was to go quickly and tell his disciples, "He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him." And that's where we find ourselves in this passage. In the version that we read, it was the Sea of Tiberias. That is what, also what we know as the Sea of Galilee. So the disciples have returned to Galilee to wait for whatever it was that was supposed to happen next. And while they're waiting, Peter gets it into his head that they, or at least he, for want of something better to do, should go out and fish. And then this incredible story unfolds of what the Bibles and the pews call the miraculous catch of fish. But there is so much more in this passage than just a miraculous catch of fish. And we're going to work our way a little bit through this passage and see what's going on here. The first thing I noticed when I read this passage was how it wasn't all the disciples that went fishing. We were just told that seven of them, I'm trying to count in my head now. Yeah, seven of them. For some reason, I suddenly thought there were eight. Seven of them go off fishing, and not all of them are named. Some of them are named, but not all of them. And I wondered what the significance was of the disciples in the story. And as I thought about it, as I looked at the names, what we see there is that each of these disciples that are named are all known for something, but it's not their greatness. It's rather their shortcomings. It's their faults that they're known for. Simon Peter was the one who denied knowing who Jesus was. At this stage of the story, Peter is still carrying that shame with him, which is maybe one of the reasons why he decided to go fishing, believing that he had failed at the first test of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, what it meant to be faithful. Thomas, as we know from the previous chapter, is the one who doubted Jesus, or at least the story of his resurrection. Maybe skeptical is a better word to describe Thomas. He's the one who said that when they hear that Lazarus is sick and they're concerned if Jesus goes there, that they're going to arrest him and kill him. He's the one that says, well, let's go with him and we'll die with him. He's also the one who questions Jesus, who says to Jesus when they're gathered around for that final meal, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And that prompts Jesus then to answer, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Skeptical Thomas. And then there's Nathanael. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. He's the one who questions Jesus' credentials as a Messiah with those immortal words, could anything good come out of Nazareth? And along with these three, there's the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Like Peter, fishermen by trade, but also men who at times seem more interested in their own greatness, in their own reputation, their own fame, than Jesus. They're the ones who argue over who is the greatest. They're the ones who come to Jesus and say, one day when you return in glory, can one of us sit at your right hand and one of us sit at your left hand? Proud people, argumentative people. And then we get the two that are not even named. They could be any of the others. They could be you and me. Unnamed, they represent all of us in our own faults, in our own shortcomings. And so these seven disciples who up until now have been faithful in the instruction to go to Galilee are now unsure of what they should do next. And so they decide to go fishing. There's a whole lot of thoughts around whether this was a good thing or a bad thing. Does it show how easily we're distracted by other things around us while we're waiting on God? Was going back to his old job of fishing a compromise for Peter? Or was he just being practical? Well, while we're waiting, we still need to earn a living, so let's go do what we know. I don't have a definitive answer because we're not told in John's gospel what was in Peter's heart when he made this decision. What was the attitude of his heart when he made that choice? But I can relate to the uncertainty that comes when we're told to wait on God. When we're told that God is doing a new thing, but we're not sure when that new thing is going to happen. So what do we do in the meantime? But something that this does remind me of is the instruction that God gave to the Jewish captives in Babylon through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29, the Jews are told that God will set them free from Babylon, but only after 70 years. News had probably led many to question, well, what are we supposed to do until then? But God tells them. He says to them, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food that they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, don't dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it and for its welfare. For its welfare will determine your welfare. In other words, keep living your normal life as best as you can. And that's what Peter chooses to do. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm also a fisherman, so I'm going to go fishing. And the amazing thing is that even though Peter has gone off to work, Jesus turns up. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. Jesus appeared right there where they were working, but they didn't realize it was him. Jesus spoke with them, but they didn't realize it was him. There must have been something different about the resurrected Jesus that was different. Mary didn't recognize him at the tomb. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him at first, and neither do the disciples here. And maybe that's because all these people didn't expect him to turn up. They didn't expect to meet him where they were, at the tomb, on the road home, in their workplace. And I wonder how much of that isn't the same for us. How expectant are we for Jesus to turn up where we're working? Whether that's in the workplace, whether that's at school or uni, or in our home when we're going about our day-to-day stuff. Every morning and every evening, every Sunday morning and evening when we gather here, we pray, come Holy Spirit. We ask him to come and be present. We ask him to come and make himself known, to do a work in us, to do a work through us. And that's okay, because this is church. This is where we're supposed to meet with him. But what if tomorrow when you arrive at work, what if tomorrow when you arrive at school or uni, even if it's to go and write an exam, when you're starting today, whatever that looks like, what if you pray, come Holy Spirit, come and be present here today. Come and make yourself known. Come and do a work in this place today. How much different might your day look? How much different might your experience of God be if we were able to see him, to recognize him being there in those unexpected places, at those unexpected times, helping you, reassuring you, guiding you, working through you into the lives of others. In each of those three instances that I mentioned earlier, we're told that these followers of Jesus didn't recognize him at first, but then they did. It dawns on them that it is Jesus when something familiar happens, something that they associate with Jesus from their own experience. Jesus calls out Mary's name and then she knows that it's him. Jesus breaks bread and blesses it with the disciples in Emmaus and they realize who it is. And here, just like he did when he first called them, Jesus tells Peter and James and John to throw their nets out on the other side, and they catch this incredible amount of fish, and it dawns on John, this is Jesus. And I believe the lesson here is how we recognize Jesus in the unfamiliar places and the unexpected places is to look for the familiar. To look for the things that connect us with Jesus. And that's going to be individual for each one of us. But we look for those things and we know this is Jesus. This is God that's turned up in this place. This is the place where we do it as a gathered community. But Jesus wants to meet us in the everyday. Even in the ordinary things like our day-to-day jobs. Like our school day. Even when we're doing things around the house. Be expectant. Expect Jesus to turn up. Expect Jesus to be present in those places. Because those experiences, when we recognize him, when we see him, when we recognize that what's happening right now is God at work, those experiences can be life-changing. They can be life-affirming, which is what we'll see when we finish off this chapter, that this was a life-affirming and life-changing experience for Peter. But being expectant also means that we will know him when we see him. We'll recognize what he is doing because we'll know it's him at work. And then there's just one other thing that I want to highlight from the story as we read through it. And it has to do with the meal that they share together. So we have these men who have been out all night fishing and they've caught nothing. And then Jesus appears to them and he tells them to throw their nets over onto the other side and they bring in this incredible catch of fish, this miraculous catch, 153 fish. There's a lot of theories about what that number might mean, but there's nothing really significant about that number other than the writer saying to us he knows these little details because he was there. This is an eyewitness account. And then Jesus invites him to come and eat with him. And so when they come to the shore with their nets dragging behind them full of fish, they notice that Jesus already has food cooking on the fire. Bread and fish. Not their fish. But Jesus tells him to go and get some of their fish and come and add it to them. This meal of bread and fish. It reminded me of another meal, another miracle that involved a meal of bread and fish. The story of 5,000 hungry people and a boy who had just a few loaves and a couple of fish. And one of the lessons of that miracle, of that story, is that we bring what we have and God can do amazing things with it beyond our wildest imaginations. And I think we're seeing the same thing here. Jesus already had fish. It was there cooking on the fire. He didn't need them to catch 153 fish so that they could have breakfast together. But what we do see happening here is Jesus showing them and showing us what he can do if we're obedient to him with the things that we have. These men have a boat, these men have nets, and they spend the whole night on their own trying to catch fish, but they catch nothing. And I believe them catching nothing through that night is as much the work of God as the miracle catch in the morning. God invites us to work with him. That's his desire, to work with him. It's the lesson that we see in Genesis 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. That is his invitation to us to work with him in the work that he is doing and in the work that he wants to do in the world. And what we see in the story is that we don't have to give our jobs up and move to a foreign country to do that. You can if you want to. But what we see here is if we're obedient, if we're faithful with what we have and in what we do, he can use the everyday tools of our lives to do amazing things in unexpected places. And he can do that with any of us, even if sometimes we doubt, even if sometimes we deny, even if sometimes we question, we become filled with pride. Whatever our shortcomings are, they don't stifle God's desire to work with us. They might stifle our ability to recognize him, to see that it's him. So they may be things that we might need to deal with, things that we might need to let go of so that they don't blind us from seeing him, but they don't stop him from wanting us to be a part of his kingdom. Bring what you have, Jesus says to them. Bring it, yeah. I have fish, but if you bring your fish, we'll have so much more. We can feed so many more. We can do so much more if you bring what you have. And come alongside me and I'll use what I have. The sermon series is called Signs of Glory. And what I believe we're learning from this story is that it is possible to see signs that point us to the glory of Jesus in the places that we least expect. There are good things, wonderful things, miraculous things that are happening in this place, in this building, when we gather together, in our Sunday gatherings, in open space, in Cafe Explore, in the movement, in the hub. Wonderful, miraculous things that God is doing in this place. But this story reminds us that this place, these buildings that we call churches, are not the only places where God is at work, where God wants to work. Not the only places where God shows up. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and be welcome here today. Come and make your presence known and felt. Come and do as you will. It's not just a prayer for Sunday mornings. So shall we pray? God, we thank you that you never stay distant from us. That as David says in his psalm, there is nowhere that we can go that you are not there. When we are here in this building together to worship you, you are here. When we go to our homes, you are there. The story of the road to Emmaus tells us that even as we travel home, you are with us. And you are with us when we go about our everyday business. Whatever that looks like, you are with us. And even in the everyday, not only are you with us, but you want to do amazing things through us. And so, God, as we go into a new week, as we go home and perhaps we rest and then we start to ready ourselves for a Monday morning, God, may we have a different attitude. May Monday not be a day that we dread, but a Monday where we go into it expecting you to be there, expecting you to do something, expecting you to turn up. And may we be willing to allow you to use what we have, whether that is our character, our personality, our skills, our talents, or just our boats and nets. God, may we be ready to partner with you in every place and at every time, so that when you do want to do something, we're ready. We're ready to be there with you. But God, my prayer also is that perhaps we are here today because we are looking for God. We are trying to find who you are and what you are and whether we want to be in a relationship with you. And God, may we recognize in the story that you can turn up anywhere. We don't need to wait for something spectacular. God is not in the thunder. He's not in the fire. He is still in that small, soft voice. He is in the soft places, the still places, the unspectacular. And so, God, as we gather together here and amongst us are people who are looking for you, God, open up their eyes so they can see that you're right there with them. And your desire is for them to come and be a part of your kingdom. God is inviting you today to be a part of his kingdom. We thank you, God, that your promise is never to leave us and never to forsake us. And that is a promise that you keep. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.